grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Few parables I imagine are more familiar to us in today's gospel. Those of us who grew up with the standard pericopes heard it read every 27th Sunday after Trinity, or the last Sunday of the church year, whichever came first. We gave that Sunday a rather ominous name, Judgment Sunday, and occasionally the homilies were rather frightening affairs, extolling the virtues of the Boy Scout motto, Semper Paratus, which we knew we weren't, and we're desperately finding out how we might be prepared. And as a result, I think we missed something of the joyous nature of the scene before us, the joy which Philip Nicolai captures so well in The King of the Chorales, an arrangement by Vic Tahiti, which we just heard. Zion hears the watchman singing, and in her heart, new joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her gloom. Why, how, for her Lord comes down, all glorious, the strong in grace, in truth victorious. The star is risen, her light has come, and Zion's response, now come, O blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own Son, hail Hosanna, we answer all in joy your call, we follow to the wedding hall. He said the messages sometimes seem to have more in common with another popular Advent classic. You better watch out, better not cry, better not pout. I'm telling you why, Santa Claus is coming to town. I wasn't so sure I even liked the guy, and it gets real worse, you know. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Gonna find out if you're naughty or nice. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, that's not the picture of our text. The context of this parable is one of festivity. The time of waiting for the bridegroom is not one that's filled with agony or torment or terror, it starts with festal joy. Look, it's a scene from a New Eastern wedding. The bridegroom, as still as the custom untold, throws a party the night of the wedding. It usually starts out as a bachelor affair, but sometime during the night, the bridegroom himself pops in at the bride's house and brings her back to his cab amid much rejoicing, revelry, the arrival of guests and relatives and friends. After everyone gets there, the party would sometimes continue for days, I suppose, as long as the bridegroom or his father or his father-in-law's budget allocation and refreshments held out. Do you remember what happened at the wedding of Cana? Now, the bridegroom might choose to arrange any sort of a parade for this homecoming event. It was a highlight of the festivities, and so if you could, you did it up big. And on this occasion, the bridegroom has evidently prepared the services of 10 lovely maidens to act as church bells, the candlelight parade. And there we find them in our text, waiting for the bridegroom. It's fairly obvious, I think, that the very nature of the festivities made the arrival of the bridegroom rather unpredictable. You just never knew when he might show up. And five of the young women were prepared for this eventuality. And when the bridegroom did show and they got their cue, behold, the bridegroom comes. They were in fine shape. They joined right in. The other five, much to their chagrin, I'm sure, discovered that their lamps had gone out, and while they went to locate some more fuel, at such an ungodly hour, the doors were closed on the merriment, and they were looking in from the outside. The lesson, I think, is about as plain as an oar on your nose. You can't miss it. It's summed up in the final verse. Watch, therefore, be prepared. In fact, the clarity of the point has disturbed those of a certain hermeneutical school to the point that verse 13 is often rejected as even being a part of the pericope, insisting that this parable must have some obscure or esoteric meaning now lost to our understanding, and that the early church, talked about obscure, merely inserted verse 13 so that the story would prod those Christians to wakefulness who were growing frustrated by the dilatory nature of our Lord's return in glory. Nonsense. The analogy requires no master's insight. It's quite clear. The church, the identified audience in Matthew 24:3 of this whole series of seven parables, awaits the appearance of the Christ in power and glory and lordship. Some are foolish, some are wise, but all must wait. The bridegroom is coming, that is certain, and he is in charge of the timetable. The moment is coming when everything that seems so madly important to us, our future, our accumulation of stuff, our ministry itself, will suddenly vanish, and He will be the only single thing that has any meaning for us whatsoever. Therefore, Jesus' exhortation, be ready. Why? Because every single moment of your life and mine is marked by this one glorious but unpredictable moment when we will finally stand face to face with Jesus Christ. It's terrible as we turn our eyes to the last hour of history, but to the present hour, which of course could very well be the last hour for any or all of us. Sure, there is a scary side to this parable, a side that can make us feel gloomy or fearful or morose. It's called the law. I can count, and so can you, there were 10 maidens, but only 5 enjoyed the fest. It was not without cause, you see, that the Sunday which this gospel adorned was called Judgment Sunday. It's a very serious and sober note that Jesus writes here. It is possible to be too late, and with the foolish guys to be on the outside looking in. But for the Communio Sanctorum, there's good news. Pearson, Corda, lift up your heart and your head. There's good news here. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look at the scene. Jesus' words about his unpredictable arrival are set in the joyful context of a marriage feast. And don't forget it. The picture is one of joy. The maidens were invited to a wedding, and they were filled with joy. And we are invited too. Come to the party, Advent calls. Our Lord invites his own to joy. The angel heralded his arrival with such words as Evangelion, good news, Kara, Mega, great joy. Our Savior has come. Already he has borne the cross for us. Salvation is not only a fact, it's a gift. A gift we already have, and our Lord's return will put the finishing touches on a relationship we already enjoy. The wise God understood this, and those wise in the wisdom that He alone can provide understand it too. They know that this parable is not an invitation to some spectacular sky watching event like Halley's Comet has generated. Oh, sure, He's coming back in glory. You bet He is, oh happy day. But in the meantime, He is already with us. Emmanuel. It's an accomplished fact. Emmanuel, spoken by the prophet, to be sure. But it describes the here and now. Emmanuel, what is the Eucharist all about? Emmanuel, here I am. Emmanuel, God with us. My body given for you. My blood shed for you. Take it, my friend. It's a gift for you. Take it as a foretaste. The joy and thanksgiving of a greater banquet yet to come. Emmanuel, we who could not prepare ourselves to meet Him have already been met by Him. By Him who for our sake became one of us. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us that were under the law. These words about the bridegroom's appearance were spoken by the bridegroom himself. He already was with his bride, the church, loving her to the very last drop of his own life's blood. For on a midnight long ago, out of the darkness of the night, there broke the brilliant star of Bethlehem to shine upon a baby's cradle that held a light inextinguishable. For Bethlehem's manger cradled the Savior. He would be the eternal light of all the world and all the combined darkness of your sins and mine and of all the entire world could not and would not ever, ever put it out. The sunless dark of Calvary gave way to the light of Easter morn. The messianic mission is accomplished. Sin absolved. Fear dissolved. Death destroyed. Hell defeated. And in the meantime, we wait, not passively fiddling our thumbs till Gabriel blows his horn, but as the light of the world, yes indeed, Matthew 5:14, check it out, up and out of it says, up and shining, and by the Spirit born and nurtured baptismal light of our life poured out in love to one another, we continue to remind of that great light who will one day come to receive us into himself with the words of Matthew 25, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For as by the power of his Holy Spirit, his rule takes root within us, and his reign takes shape in this world, we don't just look to the future for the coming of the kingdom. We recognize its existence among us right now. His kingdom has already come with the advent of our Lord. It is his final coming we await, and in the meantime, it is his love that we are called upon to reflect." To quote Martin Sandsman on this pericope, "The joy of the disciples' hope does not make it a feather-headed luxuriating in the prospect of the future, remote from reality and blind to the responsibilities of the present, nor indeed the present. His invitation to prepare for his coming is an invitation to meet him daily in the here and now. And how will we know him? Through that also Matthew 25 provides the clue. He will be hungry, or thirsty, or hungry, or naked, or lonely, or sick, or desperately in need of a friend. And every time we encounter him thus, we bear testimony to him who is to come. And life lived in that kind of expectation, that kind of hope, that kind of preparedness, that kind of certainty becomes a joyous adventure, not a frightening pilgrimage. The road will be rough and it will be crooked. Of that you can be sure, that it ends at the Father's house, and there's a wedding going on, and we're invited. The way will be lonely, and the path narrow, and sometimes so very, very steep. That we can't avoid. But it ends at the eternal wedding feast in the Father's royal banquet hall, and it lasts forever. So put on a happy face. Light your light, come to the wedding, it's Advent, it's a time of joy. That's why the Christ child came in the first place, to bring us joy. And that is why he is coming back, to bring us to his everlasting joy. So go on home tomorrow, it's Christmas. Share the word with family and friend, and with the stranger in your midst. You pray it from the pulpit, and that's your family altar. And if I may flirt with allegory, that is how the oil is replenished and the flame kept alive. Through the gospel message of his saving love in Christ Jesus, the bridegroom who loved his bride the church and gave himself for her, Ephesians 5:25. That is how the oil is replenished. That's what keeps the flame alive. As daily we kneel before the cross of Christ, as daily we remind each other that God so loved the world that he sent a light to shine into sin's darkness and to overcome it. As I preach the gospel to you and you preach it back to me, and together we declare it to the world, the renewing spirit works his eternal miracle again and again. The oil is repenting, the flame kept alive, as by the power of his life-giving spirit, he keeps us in the one true faith, prepared and ready for every hour of every day. You have no better news than this. Behold, where I am the original. I am bringing good news. I am the darling of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Of course, what else? Praise God. Evangelion, good news, hurrah, mega. Great joy. It's yours and it's mine, and it's forever with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.